I have to say that there are some days when I find it difficult to read the news. That repeatedly I find things that are disturbing and disheartening, that are concerning, that even cause me worry for the well-being of the world. But then, every once in a while comes along a story which brings me hope, which gladdens my heart and brightens my day. And one such story came along this week. I think it was on Wednesday in the New York Times. And it's the story of a young man. His name is Spencer Sleon. I'm not sure how you say his last name. He is 22 years old. He's a rapper and producer, lives in East Harlem. And apparently, recently he gathered with some of his friends and they were answering the question, who is my best friend? And when it came to time for Spencer to answer that question, he said this: my best friend is an 81-year-old white woman who lives in a retirement community in Florida. Now, it doesn't say how his friends reacted to that, but that does seem a bit surprising to me. Here's a 22-year-old young man of color living in East Harlem and an 81-year-old woman living in Florida. And it turns out they had not, until very recently, actually met in person. But they know each other from playing an online game called Words with Friends. I've never played it, but perhaps some of you have. And apparently it's Scrabble-like, and you can get randomly assigned someone to play, and they were randomly assigned, and they kept playing. And then they began using the chat function, and they got to know each other. They shared things about their lives. Well, last week, Spencer flew to West Palm Beach, Florida, and he met Rosalind Gutman, and he said this about that encounter: when I met her, it was so natural. It wasn't like anything spectacular or different than you speaking to one of your friends. So that friendship that they encountered through that game online became a real friendship in person, where they met and had a connection. I find it remarkable that here are these two very different people from different regions of the country come together in friendship. And clearly it's caught the attention of people all over the country. Apparently it is very well known on Twitter, and people are finding such hope in the story. Interestingly, Rosalind Gutman herself doesn't quite know what all the fuss is about. She says, people should just be behaving this way with each other all the time. So she sees nothing remarkable about this. This is just how we should live. So after a quick lunch and a tour of West Palm Beach this past week, Spencer flew back to New York, but their friendship is ongoing. I find hope in this, for we live in an age of such deep divisions, even hostility against the differences or across the differences of our culture. And this story gives me hope that we can actually build meaningful connections, that those fault lines don't have to be fault lines, that two people from very different locations, both in terms of age, race, the region they live in, can find a meaningful connection and build a friendship. It gives me a hope that in this age where those who are different from us are too often seen as other, if not outright enemy, it gives me hope that Spencer Sleon and Rosalind Gutman can find this meaningful connection and be friends. It is, I think, a glimpse of the kingdom of God breaking into this world and offering us hope. Our gospel has a story of, I think, people who are looking for hope. It's the account of John the Baptist, and he's out in the wilderness. He's in the middle of nowhere, in a barren region, in a rugged region. And we're told that all the people from Jerusalem are flocking to him. People are coming to him from the countryside. Now, Jerusalem is, of course, seen as the center of the universe, and it's also the place where God dwells in the temple. Why in the world would people leave Jerusalem and go out into the wilderness, to this barren landscape, to the middle of nowhere, unless they were deeply searching? They must be traveling there because something in their lives is lacking. They must be searching for more than what they experience in the present. And especially this must be true because they're coming to John to confess their sins, to repent, and to be baptized. And I wonder how many of us would call confessing our sins repenting the good news. And yet, That's exactly what Mark is proclaiming. He opens this gospel bearing his name with a statement that it is the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and that John the Baptist comes to prepare the way for the arrival of the Messiah. And clearly, Mark sees John as the new Elijah, the one who is coming before the Messiah. Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind to heaven, and it was said when he returned, the Messiah would follow. And so John has come preparing, getting ready for the coming of the Messiah. And that call to get ready, to prepare, is a call to repentance, inviting the people to literally turn to a new way. That Greek word for repentance, as I've said before, is metanoia, meaning literally to turn to a new direction, to go in a new way, to even put on a new mindset. And so John is calling the people to honestly take stock of the present, to admit where they are in their lives, and then inviting them to embrace a new way of being, a new way of living, to look back, not with nostalgia but honesty, in order to look forward to a future which is different, to accept the new future offered by the coming of God, by the Messiah entering into human life and history. And I think that the wilderness where John is doing this, where he's baptizing, where he's calling the people to repent, is the perfect setting. It's away from where the powerful live. It's away from the power centers of both the secular society and also the religious. It's in a place that is rich in meaning for the people of Israel. That wilderness that God led them through for 40 years, leading them from slavery to the promised land, is that land where God cares for them, giving them manna, giving them water, even giving them quails when they get sick of the manna. It's the place also where they rebel God and test God. They complain to Moses. They rebel so much, in fact, that God says that God is done with this people. And Moses says, give them another chance. And God does. The wilderness is also that place of temptation, where Jesus goes into the wilderness before his public ministry, and there he is tempted by Satan. The wilderness offers that place where everything is stripped away, where we can see ourselves as we are, both the positives, but also those things we're less proud of, our temptations and impulses. It is a place where we can come to know and understand in a deep way our need for God, and that invitation of God to enter into a new path, to go in a new direction, a new way to live. Our lesson from the prophet Isaiah offers comfort to a people who are seeking a new way of life, a people who desperately need to hear from God. For the people of Israel have been taken into exile. Jerusalem has been destroyed. Where is God? And at the beginning of this 40th chapter, God offers hope, offers comfort. People, be comforted. Comfort, comfort my people. The time of suffering is coming to an end. In fact, there's a highway where the high is brought low, the low is lifted up, it's flat, it's level. It is the way for God. God will lead the people out of exile home. It's that place where God's glory will be revealed. And so Isaiah says that God is coming with might. But that might is not as we might expect. For it is the might of a shepherd, the one who gathers, who carries the lambs, who feeds and cares for the flock. God is offering the people a way out of exile into an abundant life, a life full of God's care and love. But this is only available to those who know the need for it. For those who are happy and content, they will miss this invitation. They will miss that call of God to come into this life abundant where God is the shepherd caring for the people. Advent, I think, offers us that time to do just that. That time to accept that invitation, to take stock of our lives, to move into the wilderness of our lives, and to wrestle with how we are living in the present. To honestly ask if we are living as God is calling us to live. Are we living knowing fully our need for God and trusting fully God's promises? Or are we content with things as they are? Maybe a little complacent, maybe happy to stay where we are. Isaiah calls us in challenge to that. And in fact, the lesson from Isaiah has a voice that says, cry out, but then asks, what shall I cry? And the answer comes that all flesh is grass. We can't trust this life. It is passing. It is fading. It is like grass. It dies like the flowers. It is temporary. We can only trust in the Word of God, that Word which endures forever. God who comes into human existence, who comes in might, that might of love, of being a faithful shepherd to the flock, of feeding us and gathering us and carrying us, of gently leading us into abundant life. Around us, the world is in desperate need of naming this wilderness in which we live. For we have a society which is consumed by that quest for things, that consumerism. Let me get more material things to find meaning and happiness. A society that has a lust for war, that has these religious divisions where people in the name of God preach hate. A society that is polarized, where we cannot relate to one another and engage one another across our differences, be they in politics or social issues or even within families. A society that is full of apathy and complacency, full of cynicism. And we live in fear of those who are different from us, and increasingly a society that is losing hope. Into that wilderness, into all of that, Advent comes as this gift, this season for us as the people of God to speak words of comfort to the world, to assure the world that things don't have to be as they are. The past does not determine our present and future. We can turn to a new way. God, in fact, invites us to do so, for God is coming. So prepare the way. Get ready to receive the Messiah, the one who comes to comfort us in our despair, the one who comes to assuage our fears, our worries, even maybe our fear that life is meaningless. And so in this Advent season, the Messiah comes to gather us, to feed us, and to lead us to new pastures, where the alienation, the separation, the divisions of the past are healed, and where we can live as the people God calls us to be, where we can accept the abundant life that God offers us, a life that we are offered for eternity. Amen.